Well, today we continue our new series entitled Following Jesus. We've been in the book of Matthew, and going through this book very much fits and supports the vision of our church. You know that our desire is to present everyone a disciple, everyone a disciple maker. It's not just the wristbands that we wear on our arms there. It's not just the signage that's on the both levels here in the building. But more than that, it is our hope that it would be the ethos, the heartbeat of our ministry and our life here at Trinity. And so that's our vision. And it was born of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which we preached a few months back. And I want to read those verses once again because I'm referring to them later on. This is not the verse, the text for this morning. But let me just read these. It says in verses 16 through 20, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" So given that it is Matthew who writes this, given that it's Matthew who calls us toward, quote, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, why not go to the book of Matthew itself, where we find so much of Jesus' teachings, where we find so much of the things that we are to teach regarding the, observe all that I have commanded you. And a disciple is, based on the Greek word underlying it, as scholars would tell you, a learner. Who are we going to learn from? How are we going to learn other than Jesus himself, his life, his example, his teachings, his commands? And so that's what we're doing here in the book of Matthew. And so as part of that, if you turn with me once again to Matthew 4. Last week we covered Matthew 4, 12 through 17. We're going to pick up at verse 18 here, and there's just a couple, about a handful of verses for us this morning. Let me read them. Beginning at Matthew 4, verse 18, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This morning I want you and me to see that following Jesus, among other things, meant leaving things behind. And it meant reaching out to others for him. In other words, multiplying. I want you and me to, Lord willing, be inspired by the example of these early disciples, these early followers of Jesus, that we too might follow Jesus and multiply more followers of him. So let's jump right in. Verse 18 again says, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So this kind of sets the stage for us, doesn't it? This is the moment in which Jesus walks into. Recall from our time last week that Jesus has moved to Capernaum, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's in the region of Galilee. We explored last week the incredible significance of the fact that his ministry was there in Galilee. Actually, I have some more pictures. Last week, I showed you a few. I got some more here. As I mentioned last week, almost 2 decades ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel as part of a seminary experience, and a very wonderful one at that. And so you saw that picture last week. This is another picture, a little closer to the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if this is Capernaum or not. Maybe it's nearby. I just can't quite remember. And I'm not saying this is the exact spot where Jesus came up upon these guys. Now, maybe it was, but maybe it wasn't. But it gives you a little idea, at least from modern look at what the shore kind of looked like, a little bit of a visualization of the region. The next slide just shows another boat from the vantage point of our boat. You can kind of get a sense for how large the Sea of Galilee is, even though technically speaking it's probably a large lake is really what it is. So it gives you a visual, at least from modern times, of what this area looks like. So you've got these guys. These are the early disciples. Jesus is building his team. And so we see the call of 4 individuals here. Among them are Peter, of course, who's going to be a leader, who's going to write 1 and 2 Peter. You also see James and John, these guys who are very influential. In fact, those three would have a special relationship with Jesus. Of course, ultimately, Jesus is going to have 12 disciples. And so all this is building up. And these guys are fishing. And we come to verse 19. It says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So we come to our first observation. I want to go through a handful this morning. This first one's not on the slides, but notice that Jesus called them. Jesus called them. Ultimately, Jesus came up and he did the selecting of them, which is incredible. They're fishing. They're doing what they did. They were just going about their lives. And in the midst of that moment, Jesus intersects it. Like many of us here, you may have not been looking for Jesus, perhaps, but God found you. And at some point in your life, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You began the journey of following him. It's interesting. This may or may not be the first time that, at least in the case of Andrew and Peter, they've ever encountered Jesus. This is the first account that Matthew has, but it's possible, scholars point out, for example, that John 1, verses 35 through 42, that it's possible that may have happened earlier. It's hard to actually make decisive things on the sequencings of things here, but in my opinion, based on the context, we don't have time to go to that passage. You can go to it on your own. It's possible that at least a few of these guys had already had some encounter with Jesus here. But this is the first moment that Matthew records. Matthew wants to record a specific moment of a specific call on the lives of these 4 guys. And so we come to it in this moment. And it's a call to both the man, the Messiah, but also, you'll notice, to a mission. It's kind of like they go together, don't they? They're being called not only a person, but a purpose. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So it is here, Jesus, in this account, reaching out to them, calling them, as well as James and John in the following verses. Jesus says in John 15, 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let me ask you, if you heard, because God calls, have you heard the calling of the Lord in your life? If God is calling you to himself, have you heard and responded to that call? And if you know him, if you know Jesus, and you are following him, are you pursuing his purposes? What is his heartbeat, your heartbeat as well? So we notice that Jesus called them. Notice, secondly, it's actually first on your slides there, notice who was called. They're fishermen. They're involved in a trade. They're probably salt-of-the-earth kind of guys. They work outdoors. They're doing this stuff. In other words, they were probably rather ordinary men in certain ways. Now, they're going to live an extraordinary life, to be sure. But they're doing probably what was a normal everyday trade there. You know, at least one scholar points out, it's interesting, you would expect from human logic that Jesus would go after the religious leaders, wouldn't he? Maybe pull from the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the scribes. That's not who he comes to. These guys are not religious leaders. These guys are fishermen. I think that's awesome. I love Acts 4:13. Later on in Acts 4:13, it says about Paul, then says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So it wasn't any sort of massive education, you know, no degrees by their name that they were able to do all this. What was the fundamental component? What were they known for? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Apparently, as far as their qualifications and their transformation, being with Jesus made all the difference. Notice in our verse for today, he says, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. At the end of the day, it's having been with Jesus. They were recognized for that. What about you and me? Do we get recognized for having been, at least figuratively, because we don't get to hang out physically with them, but relationally with Jesus? Does Jesus rub off on each and you and me to the point where that's seen in our lives? And it all comes down to having been with him, being close to him. They were following him. And if Jesus transforms and uses these, quote, common men, if Jesus transforms and uses men like that, then it seems to me that you and I don't have to be anything uber special in this world to be transformed and used by Jesus. I think the critical thing is that willingness to be with him and be about his business. He can use any of us. As I was meditating on this too, this is just a Kevinism, I just was struck by this idea that think also about the words follow me. They're an invitation, aren't they? He's inviting them into something, to be in his presence, to learn from him, to walk with him. And here is an invitation. Think of it, who it's from. It's from the Lord. It's from the Son of God himself. And who's he inviting? He's inviting members of fallen humanity, people like you and me. It's a call to come near when all of us deserve to be cast out. But he's bringing them in. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing that the words follow me could be said not only to fallen humans, but not only that he would condescend to even go further, to involve them in his world-reaching enterprise, to go and reach out to others. Isn't that incredible? They would be his partners. I find it incredible that he does that with us. So notice who was called, but also notice who they followed. Who they followed. Jesus says, follow me. That's the first component of this call. This is a call from the Messiah. This is the one who proclaims the kingdom in view of verse 17. This is all about him. And this would be, as we will see, for these men, it's going to be a singular focused, a fully devoted, committed followership to him and him alone. Not Jesus plus something else. You can't follow two. If you're following two people and one goes down a fork in the road and the other one goes down the other fork, you've got a choice in front of you, right? You can only follow and singularly be devoted to one thing. He didn't say, follow me some of the time or some of the places. He said, just said, follow me. They're to go from fishermen to followers, a complete and total reorienting of life to one person, one being. It doesn't necessarily render other things unimportant or irrelevant. It just renders them not ultimate because Jesus and Jesus alone and the things of Jesus are the only things in life that are ultimate. Held with open hands, everything else. To follow someone like this will mean taking their eyes off of other things and setting them on Jesus, as we'll see. Now, these men are the early part of the formation of Jesus' team of disciples. And so, you know, these guys are some of the big names of the Bible, right? John, you know, James, Peter. There's a special place, historically speaking, for them, a special calling, you might say, on their life, to be sure. But this general call to follow Jesus is by no means exclusive to them. as others were called to follow Jesus. There's a general call, it seems, to anyone in Luke 9:23, which ironically enough is the life verse for crosswalk. In fact, you'll see why it's called crosswalk in view of the verse as we say it out. Luke 9:23. And what does Luke 9:23 say? It says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's those two words again, issued more generally. Follow me. It involves a denying of oneself in view of the cross, maybe even a death to oneself, and it happens daily. And that ethos fits so well with the kind of sacrifice we'll see these guys making to follow Jesus. For someone to follow Jesus, it means not following self. How often are you and I, I'll just speak for myself, maybe you're a lot better off than I am, to follow self in any given moment, to be about my needs, my kingdom, my fiefdoms, my priorities, my pursuits, or following any other thing, whether a political party or a cause or something that overshadows a following of Jesus. For these guys, it would involve giving up some things that would otherwise hinder them in this. Again, it's not an I follow Jesus plus something kind of proposition here. This is a 24/7 commitment. This is a rabbi who's calling disciples, and I don't have time to unpack all of the kind of history out on that. But they're going to be with him. Following Jesus is a singular devotion. It is not Jesus on Sundays only. And if you or I would follow Jesus, we must follow Jesus. Let me ask you and me, there's some questions, you know. If people looked at your life, would they look at you or I and say, yeah, man, he or she is a Christ follower. They're all about Jesus. Do my spending habits, my giving habits reflect that I am a follower of Jesus? This next one hits close to home. You know, that's the thing about preparing messages. It's like, as I meditate, I'm like, oh, shoot. That one's hitting home. You know, do sports practices or sports games and hobbies and things like that crowd out church services or student ministries involvement? We're a busy sports family. Our kids, like many of yours, probably very, very involved in different things. But I have to remember that these things are not unimportant, but life is not ultimately about church or even its programs. Because life is all about Jesus, I do need to ask myself in every crevice and corner of my life, is he my priority? Is following Jesus what's driving my decisions? Is it driving my views? You know, the media talks about so many different things. We all have different opinions and different, but are we getting our stuff from following Jesus, or is it from other stuff? What would motivate someone to follow Jesus? I think the greatness of the call came out of the greatness of the person who was calling. This wasn't just anybody coming by and saying, follow me. He says, follow me. What a privilege to be a follower, a disciple of the greatest being of all time. Let me ask you, do you know him? Are you following him? See, Jesus wasn't calling these men to a mere religion. He wasn't calling them to follow rules. Nothing wrong with that per se, but that's not where their following focus was. He wasn't calling them even to join a church, as important as churches are. He was calling them to follow a person. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. The core thing about following Jesus is Jesus. Notice also not only who did the calling, but what the call involved. What the call involved. It involved a mission. The mission is this: I will make you fishers of men. This wasn't just a call to follow a person. It was a call to fulfill a purpose. They weren't just going from fishermen to followers. They were going from fishermen to fishers of men. Notice also Jesus would enable them in this. He said, I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't all on them. Isn't that refreshing? They're not left to their own devices in all this. Jesus is going to do a transformation project in their life to fulfill his purposes for them. I will make you fishers of men. It's all going to come out of, connected to, following Jesus, staying close to him. And notice it wasn't about these guys even. It was about Jesus reaching others. It was about Jesus, follow me, and reaching others. It's not about these guys building their own kingdom. They're following someone and they're reaching out to others. They're living life beyond themselves. To be a fisherman would be of earthly impact. To be fishers of men would be of incredibly greater impact. It's one thing to catch fish. It's another thing to catch men. The call to follow here, you'll notice right away, is a call to multiply. And that call reverberates through the ages to us, even here in God's word. As soon as the disciples come on the scene here in Matthew, the idea of multiplication is already built into this. Do you see this? Because a similar ethos is seen way out at the end of Matthew, again in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 that I read earlier, that implies that we have the same call to multiply. If we can get maybe, I'm not going to read the verses again, but if we could get those verses back, I think they're the next verses in the slides. Yeah, go to the next one. Matthew 28, go to the next one. In that command, we see the call to make disciples. What's the scope of it? All nations. So it's not going to stop here on this beach in Galilee, right? And who are the people doing? These are disciples being called to make disciples. And what are they supposed to do? This is not original with me. We've gone through this logic before. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Did he not command them to make disciples? So therefore, it means they're going to make disciples who are to be taught all the things that he commanded him, which includes the command to make disciples. Therefore, what we're looking at here is an incredibly multiplying force of disciples making disciples and calling them to make more disciples. Disciples who make disciples. And it's interesting that Matthew virtually bookends his accounts of these disciples coming on the scene and his last words, Jesus' last words to these disciples here in Matthew 4 and 28 respectively, with this whole idea of multiplication. That's incredible. So the ethos seen here in Matthew 4:19 is similar to our very own vision, which is based on Matthew 28:18 through 20. Everyone a disciple, everyone a disciple maker. Disciples who make disciples, figuratively speaking, folks, followers who fish. That's the very idea that we pursue as a church. And it's been a part of our history. In fact, it's already woven into our building. You guys see the boat up there? Turn around, look. Maybe you guys can't have missed this. Some of you are newer, might not have seen it. So we've got a boat in the ceiling there with the oar sticking out of the building, of the ceiling, and there's a net. And it says, I will make you fishers of men. And so that idea is not just part of the fabric of our building, but it's the fabric of our church. It's the very ethos of what we want to do in terms of reaching out. And it's nothing new, it's just in obedience to Jesus and his desire for multiplication. Folks, if we would be all about Jesus, it would stand to reason that we would be all about what he is all about, wouldn't it? And apparently he's all about reaching more people for him. We not only want to grow as disciples, we want to make disciples. And to do that, we need to reach people. Many examples I could share, but referring back to what Pastor Jim said about those sinecades out front. You know, I don't need them. I'll just go in whatever door I want. But I knew a newcomer doesn't know their way. And so we want to love on people so much that even to the point they cross our property line, that they see we are a church as best we can, who are as welcoming, hospitable, who loves on people and does not want to put any barrier, like getting lost, in the way of people coming to know Jesus Christ if they haven't already. The church, in a lot of ways, yes, it's for Christians. Our membership is for Christians. But the doors are open to Christians and non-Christians who are not already part of our body that come in, that they might experience Christ and all that he is. And so in a certain sense, it's not just all about us. It's we are kind of like, if you think about it, a mission outpost or a rescue mission or a hospital for souls where we bind up the wounds, we stop the bleeding, where people come to life, where people get connected to Jesus so that they could come alive to and grow in him. That's who we want to be. I think fishing for men is a great analogy for reaching people for Jesus. It's funny in God's providence. In the previous service, there were two guys who were fishermen from Alaska, believe it or not, in the service, visiting here from Alaska. Like, go figure. And so we had an awesome time talking about fishing and just, you know, because fishing is a great analogy, I think, for reaching people, isn't it? Think about it. A good fisherman knows where the fish are, and that's one of the things they said. You can have the biggest boat in the world, but man, you got to know where fish are. Otherwise, all your equipment means nothing. These guys knew where to cast the net, probably, don't you think? They had a boat to go out where the fish were. So you need to know where the fish are, what their habits are, what they're like. So you might need to be patient. You need to be prepared. These guys were mending, John and James were mending a net. That means you're preparing. It may involve going out on a boat to where they are. You notice in this account, there's a boat. Reaching people can be similar. We need to know them. We need to spend time with them. We may need to, some of them may come near into our life, but others we may need to go out to where they are. And maybe even be patient. I don't want to override the metaphor too much, but you get it. I mean, there's a lot of similarities there. So let's reach people. Let's be disciples who make disciples. Figuratively speaking, let's go fish, amen? Will we fish for Jesus? So we see this, we see the incredible nature of the calling and the mission, but we also see, notice when they followed. This is important. Notice twice we see the word immediately. There's no wasted word in Scripture, especially when you see words repeated. Pay attention to them. Verses 20 through 22 says this. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is incredible. Twice we see immediately. Immediacy implies importance, doesn't it? And when something's really important to us, we really want, we're like, I can't wait. I want to be part of that immediately, right? May we be inspired by these disciples. Jesus is not someone, if Jesus is not someone that you would follow now, how do you know you will follow him ever? See, to delay would be to delay for something else, if you think about it. But what ultimately has higher importance than Jesus and his purposes in this world? Kyle Eidelman wrote a book that I love. It's called Not a Fan, pretty famous book. The premise of the book about encouraging people to be a follower of Jesus, not a mere fan of Jesus. There's a big difference. Somebody's having fun somewhere. Eidelman shares a story. He says, when I was in college, I was introduced to the as-now, so-then principle of human behavior. Simply stated, the as-now, so-then principle is the idea that current habits are overwhelmingly the most likely predictor of future practices. The vast majority of time, the decision you make today will be the decision you make tomorrow. If you don't do it now, there is no reason to think you will then. Now, I don't know if that's an ironclad, axiomatic kind of thing, but I do think there's a lot of truth generally to that, don't you think? Okay, I think somebody's going and checking up on this. Okay, very good. I just hope they're okay. So notice these guys here, they sacrificially left things behind, and they did so immediately. What might the Lord want you or me to be doing now as part of following him that maybe that we've been putting off? I need to think about that. And how especially God-honoring it is to be immediately obedient, isn't it? Like these men, especially when you consider the last observation I want to make today, what they left to follow him. Notice again, verses 20 to 22, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Many professions are known by a single item. If you're a professional baseball player, for example, you might be known by your mitt. Your mitt kind of signifies your profession. You really can't do without it. It's going to hurt. A police officer is known by what? Their gun and their badge. For these ancient fishermen, I would submit to you that the net meant a whole lot. They're known by their net. No net, no fish, no fish, no fishing, no fishing, no fishermen. It's all about the net. And think of all that's freighted in this net. And you see, two of the men were, quote, casting net. The other two were mending their nets. If you're mending a net again, you're probably planning on using it again. So a lot of time was probably spent either casting nets or mending nets. At the end of the day, it kind of revolves around the net, doesn't it? So it's very saying, very telling that it says they left their nets. They left their nets. To go with Jesus would mean saying goodbye to the net. Think of all the net represents. It probably represents life itself, at least a way of life. It doesn't sound like this was a hobby for these guys. They were fishermen, so it's probably the way of their livelihood, how they put food on the table. In a sense, it also, you could argue, it perhaps meant identity. After all, it does say they were fishermen. Think of all the importance in the net. But they left the nets. Following Christ may also involve sacrifice for us, too. It could be a sacrifice of time. It could be a sacrifice of resources. It may not involve a change of vocation like these men, but it might for some of us. It might mean moving locations. The Hagbergs, for example, are an example of that. Moving here to South Bend. Going wherever God leads. It might involve saying no to things that we just in our hearts know hinder our following of Jesus or our pursuit of his purposes, including reaching other people. May we be inspired by the example of these men. Let me ask you, what is your net? Figuratively speaking, do you have a net? Is there anything you prioritize over Jesus or that he might be calling you to? And notice it wasn't just the nets. Notice verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So they left the boat. It wasn't just about a profession, but as Walter Liefeld points out, possessions. Possessions are a big deal, aren't they? We possess them, but they're called possessions. Sometimes you could argue maybe they possess us. These guys are willing to walk away from the boat. The boat, again, it represents so much about what they do, their identity. If this was a business, it sounds like an operation. I don't know if they're just scraping by or they're making loads of money. I have no idea. But they have a boat. There's multiple men involved. There's even multiple nets. This is an operation of some form. And they're walking away from it. And if this is a business, then it may be a family business. Because notice Zebedee is mentioned twice. He's the father. They're in the boat with their father. And notice it says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That doesn't mean that Zebedee ceases to be their father. But what it does mean is in this moment, they're having to subordinate some incredibly important things and relationship in favor of following Jesus and pursuing his purposes. And the very fact that these men were willing to leave these things tells you and me, I believe, just how worthy Jesus is to follow. This wasn't just anybody coming by and saying, hey, follow me. And this is still the beginning. There's much more for them to learn. When who Jesus is and the grand magnitude of his calling on one's life, when these things come into focus, people seem to be willing to give up things. You see it here. You see it throughout history. Just read the stories of missionaries. These men were given an ultimate invitation, a high privilege, a grand mission. The one who is saying, follow me, think of who the me was that was saying, follow me. I need inspiring stories like these sometimes. You know, I have a friend who's a pastor I served under several years ago at a church where we had two senior pastors, and one of the senior pastors was sharing, I'll not soon forget the story about how he was an adult convert to Christ, and then he was pursuing medical school. He wanted to be a doctor, which would have been a wonderful calling. God can use doctors and does use doctors in a wonderful way to glorify his name. But in this particular case, for this particular man, in the midst of med school, and he's a certain way through, he sensed the call to go into pastoral ministry. And so I'll never forget what he did. He did this. He knew that pastoral ministry was going to get tough, and I'll tell you it does. And he knew that he might be sorely tempted to give up. And so you know what he did? He handed in his final exams blank on purpose so that he would fail, so that he would never be tempted. He burned the bridge so he'd never be tempted to fall back on his medical profession so that he could go fully forward, burn bridge and all, fully into pastoral ministry. I was struck by some words Paul Hagberg gave me permission to share this. Earlier this week, we had a staff retreat, and it was an opportunity to get to know Paul, and he was sharing his testimony. And first of all, I love that part of his testimony referenced to come his faith life. He said, I began to follow Jesus. I love the way he described that. And they went on to say, in a moment where he ended up into a deeper followership, he said words like this, and Paul, you correct me if I'm getting these wrong, but I came to a place where I told the Lord I would go anywhere he wanted me to go and do anything he wanted me to do. I love that. And the Lord's led him here. May we all come to that same kind of place. I love these testimonies because they inspire. They help us. May we be inspired by the example of the very first disciples, because I got to tell you this, for me, their willingness points me, and I hope it points you too, to Jesus' worthiness. His worthiness. He's worthy of staking everything on, leaving anything, if indeed he should call you to it. And we can trust him. He's eminently trustworthy. And the Lord of these disciples, he's our Lord. And again, the greatness of the call to these men was by the greatest person of all. What a privilege to be a follower of the greatest being of all, to be in intimate relationship with him, to learn from him, walk with him, to follow him. Let me ask you, do you know him? Are you following him? And if you're following him, are you on mission with him? Are his purposes your purposes and my purposes? Let's be a church that has the same multiplying heart as Jesus and be about him and his purposes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the calling of these men who would so impact the world, who would do things and witness things and be part of things and even write things that echo down through the ages even to us. The work that you began with your early disciples continues even now in 2017, even here in South Bend, even here at Trinity, even in our own lives and all that fills them. And Lord, in the midst of it all, Lord, may we be about you and about your purposes. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.